Everybody okay? All right. Let's get into Word of God here. So we're going to take part two, Obedience is Success. Again, we're still in this Redefining Success series, but Obedience is Success, part two. We started on this last Sunday. We spent time in 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe is where we were. It is 2 Peter chapter 1, where Jesus talks about adding to your faith, right? Moral excellence, and there's seven things he tells us to add. So again, we're talking about obedience here. I'm not talking about like following the pool rules, right? Like we all know that. We all, if we've been in church at all, we know, okay, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do that. And right. I'm talking about, and we'll get into this today. I'm talking about more of like the how to's, right? The living life on a daily basis, right? Because we're all faced with choices every day of like, so this comes and I can respond to it this way or respond to it this way. And the Bible's pretty clear that most cases there's pretty much two options. I respond to it in a godly way or respond to it in a fleshly way. Can I get amen? So I want to kind of, number one, I'm going to say this with me, obedience is possible. That's like four of you. You're like, I don't want to say that. Come on, church. Obedience is possible. Number one. Number two, it isn't as hard as we think. Say that with me. It's not as hard as we think. It's not as hard as we think. And number three, obedience will lead us into great blessing. Obedience will lead us into great blessing. If you read, if you've never read My Utmost for His Highest, some of you are starting to read that now. I would highly encourage you to read that from Oswald Chambers. It's a fabulous devotional, really meaty. It's not like one of those like, oh, that felt nice. It's like, ouch, oh, man, right? It's you gotta grind on it, right? But one of his themes is obedience. And one of the things I remembered as I've been studying this, I remember he says, when God sees that we've decided to be obedient in a particular area, he says, God will move heaven and earth to help you get on that track and stay there, right? Amen? See, for me, church, most of you know my story well, but I've struggled with things for years, right? I mean, feeling hopeless about sin I couldn't kick, thought life that seemed out of control, you know, reading stuff in Scripture that seemed just completely out of reach, right? Like you ever read anything in the Bible and you're like, well, that's nice for those Christians, but dude. Anybody? Right? Like, you know that God's grinding on you about something, but you're just like, man, I can't reconcile, like, where I am and where he wants me to go, right? There's this big gap in the middle. I don't understand how I'm supposed to bridge this gap, right? We see, like, the things of God sometimes are so, we think they're so far away and so distant. Amen. See, everything in the Bible is attainable. But here's the truth. You can't attain it. Amen, right? Everything's attainable. It's just not attainable by you on your own. That's pretty much, if you want to sum up one of the major themes of the Old Testament, that's what it is right there. You can't do it on your own. God spreads out about 4,500 years right there of showing us how incapable we are of doing the right thing on our own. He's like, you guys done yet? Right? In the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten son, right? He's like, okay, I think you guys have figured out. And then you look at us nowadays, we're like, nope, we still didn't figure that out because we're still trying to do it on our own. We're still just, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to raw, right? This religious wrestling match, you know. I had someone reach out to me this week, and they were like, Pastor, I feel like I'm not praying enough, and I'm not reading my Bible enough, and I'm not this, and I'm not that. I said, bro, here's the simple question to this answer, the simple answer to this question. How much is enough? How many hours a day are you going to pray or read your Bible or whatever you're going to do where you feel like, yes, I hit the number? There isn't one. Let's be honest, I won't look at anybody. We probably should pray more than we do. Should probably read our Bibles more than we do. But just praying and reading your Bible to say, oh, look at me, 3 hours in today. Ah, bro, nope. Can I get amen? It doesn't work, right? We've got books written about this. They don't work. It's good advice, but that's not the goal. That is religion, right? Come on, church. Anybody ever prayed for 5 minutes and you get a download from heaven in 5 minutes that just rocks your world? For sure, right? For sure. Now, there's other times when the Lord's like makes you grind it out. He's like, you just sit there and be quiet for a little bit. You're like, how long? He says, till I tell you to get up. Right? But come on, one moment of heaven invading our little earth will rock you more than 7,000 hours of prayer. Amen. The Lord spoke to me several years ago. I was remembered this. He said, son, I remember one day I was like one of these things of like, you know, I've been talking about this a lot lately, like, oh God, take this away from me. Anybody ever prayed that one? Yeah, for sure. The Lord said to me, son, I will not fight with you. I won't fight with you. I speak, you respond, or you don't. And if you don't, he says, that's fine. We'll come back around. She'll be going around the mountain when she comes, right? He says, go back around that mountain. We come back around. He's like, okay, you ready? You're like, nope. Okay, keep going. Amen. Look, I want to redefine obedience here. We're gonna kind of throw a few different words about obedience biblically here, all right? So number one, obedience, I want to add to it or say, here's a way to redefine obedience as surrender. Everybody say surrender. See, we think we're going to work our way, we're going to muscle our way into being obedient to God, but that's not how to do it. How to be obedient to God is through surrender. Because Paul talks about this in Romans. He says that the flesh sets itself against the spirit and the spirit sets itself against the flesh. And here's what's crazy. The next verse, it says, so that you're not able to do what you want to do. What Paul's saying is if we choose to step into this place where there's some flesh in there and there's spirit in there, we want to like kind of, you know, trying to like tiptoe the line like we're getting a DUI test or something. I've never had one of those. I just heard that's what they do. You know, like you got to walk this little line. You know what Paul's saying? You're going to lose more than you win. If I want to have 1 foot in kingdom and 1 foot in the world and kind of this dancing, this thing back and forth, he says that the spirit, you've got this, you got 1 foot in the kingdom. So the spirit of God is whispering to you. You've got 1 foot out here in the world and it's calling at you, right? Paul says, and because of that, you're not able to do what you want to do. He says, more often than not, you're going to move to the flesh. You want to know why? Because it's easier in the moment. Anybody ever been mad at somebody? Everybody should raise your hand. Isn't it easier right when you're mad to just lose it? For sure. For sure. I'm going to win this argument. You won nothing. Amen. By the way, last announcement. We have Bible study refiring up. I think it's October 14th or something, whatever that Thursday is in October. We're going to do 6 weeks in Proverbs again. Amen. Here's the thing, church. Let's be honest. Anybody ever want God to just kind of like, this is the word that came to me as I was working on this, just steamroll you, right? You're like, God, just mow me down. Okay, I'm so sick of myself. Yeah, okay, two people were honest. Three, and they live together over there. Right? Come on, church. We're just like, I'm done. Just kill me. Dude. Right? We want, it's like this toddler thing. I'm at this point now with Everly and Elena. When they start fighting, I just take it away. Boom, you're done. See ya. Go do something else. Done. But daddy, nothing. I told you to stop fighting over that. I give you 3 seconds to comply. Done. I got time. I'm too old for that stuff. Right? But that's what we want, God. We're like, we're cleaving onto this thing, and we're like, just take it away. But God wants maturity, mature people. You don't have to wrestle things out of their hands. Amen. See, God wants us to choose Him. Church, we all fail at that. At times. We all fail. Can I get amen? Right? We all fail. Every one of us, probably every day if we're honest, at some point, hopefully it gets relatively minor failures, right? We're like, oh boy, that was dumb, right? And let me get back over here and, you know, right? But this is what God wants. He wants us to choose Him, choose His ways, right? See, we've got to understand that the Lord wants your, I've been saying this a lot lately, the Lord wants your life to be amazing. He wants your life to be amazing. And some of you are like, man, I don't get it because my life is the opposite of amazing. But it's not amazing in a temporal, secular, earthly, Western culture type of way, like big bank accounts, house on the beach, though I wouldn't mind one of those. You know what I'm saying? It's not amazing like humanistically thinking. It's amazing kingdom, right? Like I had someone just told me this morning. They said, man, I changed some stuff in my life, Pastor. And they said, when I finally decided to change it, it was like, click. I was like, yeah, amen, bro. That's amazing, right? Something that this person was doing for decades. Boom. Anybody ever had one of those? Like, you're like, man, this is going to take me forever to kick this. And then just one day you're like, oh, it's gone. If you've never experienced that, keep going because you will. Amen. Philippians 2, let's turn there. I don't want to be super long here. Got some scripture to cover. Philippians 2, we're going to, again, talk about kind of this obedience, but I want to show you something here that I think is pretty cool. I never noticed it, so I know I enjoyed putting this together. Philippians 2, y'all there? Here's the truth I want you to pull out of this sermon before we get right into the Word of God here. We will never, everybody say never. You will never, we will never fix what's wrong in our lives by trying harder. It will never happen. Can I get anybody ever tried real hard to change your life? How many people did it work for? Nobody, right? Nobody, exactly. It doesn't work. I remember the Lord years ago, I was like praying about something in my life. I just could not kick it, man. I tried everything. I tried Bible stuff that I knew. It just wasn't working. And I remember I was praying about it one day, and my eyes closed, and I saw like an old Western in my mind. Like, you know, I hate old Westerns, man. But, you know, it's like those guys, those old cowboys, they get shot like 400 times, and they're still alive. You know, and they're, you know, tell Mabel, I didn't make it home. Whatever, and they're just just die. And I see this in my mind, and it's almost funny to me. And the Holy Spirit says to me, "Stop killing yourself, and just die." We kill ourselves. We beat ourselves up. Oh, I'm such a loser. I'm so stupid. Self-talk, man. All right. Elder Mo was at my house yesterday, and we were talking about just life stuff, and she says something, blah, 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 blah. I go, wow, that's funny. That's already in my notes. And what's already in my notes is you are your own worst enemy. Not the devil. The devil gives one little thought to Eve, and then he sits back and has an iced tea and watches the show. oh, the devil's attacking me. Now, he just popped one little question into your mind. You're doing the mess all by yourself. Amen. So, guys, you, listen, church, I'm telling you, you will not fix anything in your life by trying harder. Stop. Please, you're wasting time. Amen. We're going to get there. Second. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. I love this section of Scripture so much. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So, again, let's pause just for a moment. What does this passage here start with? Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ, right? He says, here's how you need to think about your life. He existed in the form of God, but did not hold on to that, but emptied himself. So that's how we got to think, right? Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming... One person said it. Let's say it out loud, church. By becoming... Okay, like 10 of us. Let's all say it. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, right? Angels, people, demons, right? And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work at your salvation with fear and trembling. I hate to tell y'all, but the word for fear right there is phobos, where we get phobia from. Not respect. That's a different Greek word in other places. Amen. Verse 13. Everybody say four. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So question, you know what messes us up more than anything else? Everybody go like this. And go like this. One hand on your head, one hand on your heart. What you're touching right now is what messes you up more than anything else. It's you. It's me, oh Lord, it's me. I am my own biggest problem. Or I'm my own biggest blessing. It's what do I choose? Right? Now that we're saved, see, if you're not saved, you got no choice. You're serving the devil. That's what the Bible says. Man, we don't like to hear that today in our culture, do we? But it's pretty obvious as you look around to folks that don't know Jesus that they are pretty obvious. It's becoming more and more, the enemy is becoming more and more bold. Right? As I said last Sunday, we've got news outlets calling conservative Christians the American Taliban. That's true, y'all. Look, I didn't make that up. What? Christians, the church, terrorists. They're calling us terrorists. That's insane. That's insane. Everybody say that's insane, because it's insane, right? See, church, old me, old you is a mess. Well, like, Pastor, I know that. Well, then why do we keep living there? I only looked over here because I know she's not doing that. Amen. See, as we said last Sunday, right, if we're diligent from Peter's writings to add to our faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, our old man has a nasty habit of digging its way out of the grave that we buried it in, right? That's what Peter says last week. If I fail to add these seven things, the result of that is that I have forgotten my former purification from sin. What? That's crazy. How do you forget that? Well, Peter tells us how to forget it. If you ever want to forget what Jesus did for you, just don't add those seven things to your life and you'll forget it. But he says if we add these seven things and they continue to grow, right? We're feeding these seven things, moral excellence and perseverance and self-control. He says you will never stumble. You'll be fruitful. You'll be useful to God. You'll be, the gates of heaven will swing wide open, all in 2 Peter chapter 1. right? That sounds pretty awesome to me. I don't like to stumble. Anybody else like to stumble? No, I hate it. Man, when I get into seasons where I feel like I'm stumbling, I just want to punch myself in the face. Sometimes I want to call some of you, and you hit me too, all right? Because I can't get a lot of juice on it if I'm hitting myself. You know what I mean? Amen, right? Listen, church, think about this. Satan himself cannot touch your spirit man. He cannot touch your spirit. He can do all kinds of stuff to get you looking at the wrong things. Cannot touch your spirit. Can't do it. Because he's darkness, your spirit is life, if it's joined with the Holy Spirit, right? Light overcomes darkness. Always. Always, always, always. Amen. Right? Think about this. Our spirit, man, right? Our spirit that's come alive by the Holy Spirit loves truth. Our flesh is what's offended by truth. Remember, the Lord told me years ago, son, you can't offend a dead man. I was like, okay, so what you're telling me is when I get offended, it's because I'm not dead. I've got too much flesh kicking around, right? You can't talk to me like that. Well, really, because they talked to Jesus pretty bad, and he's like, if they talk to me like that and treated me this way, they're going to treat you the same way. Right? Imagine if when people come at us and say things we don't like, we let it roll off our back like nothing. Is that all you got? You know, hey, pastor, let me come talk to you about, you know, all the problems I see. I'm like, really? Because my list is longer. Amen. See, when someone mistreats us or we feel disrespected, it's almost always our flesh that wants to stick its nose into that, right? You can't talk to me. You can't treat me like that. You can't this or you can't that. But check about this, church. 99% of the time when someone mistreats you, it's because they are broken. When someone mistreats, if I mistreat someone else on purpose, it's not because they're wrong, it's because I'm wrong. I'm broken, I'm in pain, I'm upset, I'm confused, I'm whatever, right? Hurt people, right? So rather than thinking, getting offended and getting, oh, you know, what if we try to think, man, what's going on in this person's world? Why? What's going on? What are they dealing with that they feel like they got to talk to me like that? Kind of sounds like what Jesus would do, yeah? So let's look at this, what Paul is describing Jesus here, right? If Jesus emptied himself, and Paul calls us to have the same mind in us that was in him, then are we not called to empty ourselves? Or what's interesting is when it says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That Greek phrase there, church, it says basically means he gave up his privileges. That's interesting, right? He gave up his privileges as God. I mean, years and years and years ago, some of you might remember this. I preached this section, and I the Lord had showed me this Superman 2, like the old Christopher Reeve one. You guys remember the Christopher Reeve Supermans? Some of you are like, who's Christopher Reeve? But the second Christopher Reeve Superman is the one where he's fallen in love with Lois Lane, but he realizes he can't be with Lois Lane because he's Superman, so he goes up to the Crystal Palace and has his superpowers taken away from him, and he's just Clark, right? And then him and Lois, they fall in love, and they've got this great thing, and then they're in a diner. Like, I saw this all in my head. I tried watching it again. The movie's awful. I was like, man, this movie's terrible. But in my mind, it was pretty solid, you know? There's this one scene where it's like they're in this diner and some guy like hits on Lois and Clark's like, hit on my girl. He gets up and he's thinking he's still Superman, but he's not. And some guy, like, the, he gets, he, the, some guy just punches him in the face and throws him out of the diner. And he's laying on the pavement, and he's like, he's bleeding, and he's like, blood? What is blood? Like, I'm Superman. Not anymore, bro. Right? And then the story, basically, the movie goes on that the bad guys show up, and he realizes, like, oh my gosh, I'm not Superman. I can't beat the bad guys. So now he's got to walk all the way back up to the Crystal Palace, which is in the North Pole, if you know anything about Superman. And he gets his superpowers, like, reintroduced into his body, and it's painful and excruciating. So years ago, this pops into my head. I'm reading this section, and the Lord says to me, yeah, they just ripped off the Bible with that story. Totally plagiarized Philippians 2. Because that's Jesus. He comes down, he gets his superpowers, he lets go, like they're stripped from him, right? And he comes on earth because he's in love with the church, with his bride, and he's going to come and rescue his church, but then he realizes he can't beat the bad guy just as a man. Can I get amen? Let me just touch on a few things that I think will probably shake your theology a little bit, but it's right here. To me, it's awesome. It doesn't shake mine at all, but look at this, church. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? All that wording is in the Greek. It's all in Paul's writings, becoming obedient, right? In Hebrews, it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Here's what's crazy, though. Obedience, the Greek word, all it means, church, is to listen. Wow. Jesus learned to listen through the things that he suffered. So we got to make sure that one thing's really clear here. Jesus obviously never disobeyed God, because that would be sin. Can I get amen? We know that Jesus never sinned. But what we got to understand is that Jesus, because I think we make this disconnect. We're like, yeah, but he's Jesus, though, and he's like super, you know, he's got superpowers, whatever. I don't think he does. I don't think he does, church. I think Jesus walks for 30 years on earth as a human. Human, that's it, right? God's divine nature wrapped up in flesh. Can I get amen? Right? Why doesn't he perform any miracles till after he's baptized? Not one. Right? Not a single one. Why? Because he's satisfying the old covenant. You can't satisfy the old covenant as God. You got to do it as a human. Right? He empties himself. He comes as a human. That's it. Again, God on the inside, human on the outside. Right? So what does it mean he's learning obedience? He becomes obedient. Church, you got to understand, I think he's got flesh, right? He's got self-preservation. He's got, like, I don't really want to do that. That's going to be hard. That's going to hurt. Read Isaiah. How does Isaiah describe Jesus? A man of sorrows. Oh, God doesn't understand. I've got depression. Yes, he does. Jesus was a man of sorrows, afflicted. Jesus didn't look like Fabio, y'all. He wasn't a supermodel. If you saw Jesus, you'd have been like, there's nothing about him that would attract you to him. The Bible says that. We're like, oh, that guy must be Jesus. Look at him. No. Nothing. Would have been like, man, look at that guy. He looks like he's homeless. Because he was, church. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no money. Because the guy that he trusted with money was a crook. Judas was like, you know, throwing some change to the beggars and buying a Mercedes in the background. Right? Does this make sense? You guys tracking with this? See, the wrestle that I think Jesus had, this wrestle as a man to become obedient, to learn obedience, the same wrestle that we have, right? To learn to listen to the voice of God. He says this, whether it's in the Word, right? Don't say God's silent if your Bible's closed, right? Read your Bible. The Bible says, I'm to treat my wife like this, period. All the men said, period. Period. Doesn't matter what my wife's doing. The Bible says, as a husband, I'm to treat my wife like this. As a father, I'm to treat my children like this, period. What do we do?
Well, man, bro, you don't live with my wife, so.
Yeah, you don't live with mine either. So, what's your point, man? Ladies, right? You're called, if you're married, you're called to treat your husband a certain kind of way. Other lady said, period. Oh, y'all getting mad now. Period. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, ladies. Go read that when you get home. It says that you can win over your unbelieving husband without a word through your gentle and kind behavior. Wow. Isn't that crazy? You know what happens is we see things and we watch what's going on in our world and we go, but I'm trying this and it's not working. I'm doing this and it's not working. But Bible says to do it and trust God with the outcome. Now, obviously, if you're being abused, we know, I mean, you guys know me, right? If you're being abused, that's a different situation. Can I get amen? Ladies, right? Please, if you're being abused, get out. Amen. But you know what I'm saying. If your husband's just a knucklehead, it's because pretty much all of us are, okay? Just hang in there with us. All the ladies said, amen, Pastor. That's pretty solid. But look at this, church. Next verse, and then we'll get right into wrapping this one up. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Look at verse 9. For this reason also. You know what that phrase means? It's another therefore, right? Because Jesus became obedient even all the way to the cross, what is the last thing that Jesus asked before he goes to the cross? Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. His humanity is kicking in, right? He's not saying, I don't want to fulfill my mission. He's not saying, I don't want to save the world. He's saying, can we do it without the cross? Can I get where you want me to go without denying myself? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. As I was working on this week, the Spirit of God just said to me, says the problem, son, is that your prayer is the opposite of that most of the time. We're like, okay, Lord, praying about this. Nevertheless, not your will be done, but mine. Right? Come on, church. Y'all sleepy this morning or something? You guys are quiet. Amen. Yeah. Did a video the other day. Do you want to be comfortable or be comforted? Yeah. Think about this. If Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient, shouldn't we be doing the same thing? Right? If this is the model that Paul's giving us, then that should be our goal, right? So think about this. I said this a moment ago, but here it is again. Obedience simply means to listen. That's the Greek word. If you look it up, to listen, right? When our children are obedient, what are they doing? They're listening to what we've told them to do, right? We've taught them and they're obedient. And we're like, yes, that's a good thing. Again, read Proverbs over and over and over in Proverbs, right? A good son brings honor to his father, right? A good son, a good child is obedient to the parents. Can I get amen, right? But look at this, church. It's always been about relationship with God. It's not the pool rules, right? So if obeying God, listening to God, surrendering to his will is the pathway of humility, right? Jesus, again, look at this, humbled himself by becoming obedient. When we start talking about being humble in the church, it turns into this big, weird, spooky thing, like we think we've got to dress a certain way or you know, we're going to walk a certain kind of way. We're going to present ourselves. Oh, I'm so humble. you know, we can't buy a certain kind of car because, oh my gosh, everybody's going to think I'm prideful because I got a kind of car. Or we worry about all this stuff. Garbage. It's absolute garbage. Paul says here, Jesus humbled himself before the Father by becoming obedient. So how do we humble ourselves? Before God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, right? How do we humble ourselves? By becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Is this clicking? In Revelation, we love to quote this one. We overcame the devil by the what? Blood of the Lamb, word of our testimony. The problem is there's a third one that we never quote in that verse. And they did not love their lives even unto death. So guess what, church? Try to build a stool and put two legs on it and sit down. Can I get amen? Right? You got to have at least three legs on a stool to sit on it, right? Three or more, right? So if I'm going to take that promise, we overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, you're not going to make it. You got to get the third leg on the stool. Blood of the Lamb, Jesus shed on the cross, my testimony, what God's done for me, and I don't love my life unto death. I am becoming obedient even to the point of, is God asking us to physically die? No, because that's actually easier than dying to yourself. Can I get amen, right? It's a lot harder to discipline my soul than to just kill me. And that's Elijah, man. He overcomes the prophets of Baal. Jezebel's like, you're a dead man. He runs away and hides under a tree, and he's like, God, just kill me. He's like, dude, I'm not done with you yet. Get up, suck it up, buttercup. Let's go. I got something for you to do still. And he goes and finds Elisha. He's like, now you can die. But he doesn't even die. He gets taken up, right? Does that sound better? Oh, God, just kill me. He's like, actually going to beam you up. It's better. Can I get amen, church? See, Paul goes on to say that because Jesus humbled himself, because he was obedient to the point of death, for this reason also, or therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him in the name which is above every name. Think about this. I'm asking you a question. I want you all to answer me out loud, right? Does God want to exalt you? Everybody say yes. God wants to exalt you. God wants to set you apart and show off with you. How many people really believe that one? I really believe that, right? We think, oh, no, man, all the glory to Jesus, Pastor. Okay, well, then why does Hebrews 11 full of Old Testament heroes' names and not Jesus? They don't mention Jesus one time in Hebrews 11. The Hall of Faith. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. Is what? God is saying, I'm remembering these things. Mary, you know, he says, what she's done, she will be remembered forever for what she's done. Right? She breaks the alabaster jar and washes Jesus' feet. Her name will be remembered, right? Not my name, her name, right? Peter, in one of his writings, he talks about this. He says, when talking about our faith, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, our faith will be tested. It's more precious than gold, though tried by fire. And he says that if we continue in our faith, if we press through all the garbage, press through all the persecution, he says it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, I think it's verse 7 that says that. And I remember years ago, I was reading that. Now, how you know we always preach that? Well, yeah, of course, Jesus gets all the glory and honor. But I was reading that one day a couple years back, and the Holy Spirit said to me, it's not him that gets the glory there. It's you. I was like, whoa, what? And I looked at it again. I started digging, and this is what came to my mind. I got married 21 years ago, right? When we got married in this little church I was in at the time, the you know, I'm up front, my little penguin suit, $50 at the shop down the street. I got a haircut, and I didn't have to shave then because I didn't grow nothing on my face. But, you know, I'm in my little penguin suit up front, and a couple of my buddies are there, and the pastor's there. And then the music changes, and my bride walks in. Everybody stands up and looks at the bride. Like, we don't care what you look like, bro. Seen folks dressed like you every single day. You know what they want to see? They want to see the bride. And they watch the bride. Everybody watches the bride. And the bride comes up, and she stands there, and I go up and I hold her hand, and they're like, look at that dummy, and look at her, right? And when we say I do, and I gave her a smooch, we're walking out. You know what? Nobody's looking at me. They're looking at the bride. Now, I'm not calling Jesus a dummy, obviously, my beloved. But Jesus has already been glorified. He is already seated at the right hand of God. He's already in his full state of glory. When he comes back, we're not going to be like, he's not going to look like when Jesus was on the earth 2,000 years ago, right? He rips the clouds open in its full glory. Who he's taking out is the ones that made it, that their faith stayed, that their faith got more and more pure, more and more like gold in a fire, right? Their faith got refined through the pain, refined through the discipline. They learned obedience through the things which they suffered, right? Their faith got stronger and stronger, and he says, it will result in praise and glory and honor for you, the church, the bride. And everybody who rejected Jesus is going to look and be like, oh, that's the church. That makes sense? Isn't that powerful? God wants to exalt us. A couple scriptures, almost done here, backing this up. James 4, I just said this a moment ago, but look at this. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So let me ask you a question. If I just resist the devil, is he going to flee? No. Everybody say no. If you or me, anybody, even Christians, if I live how I want to live, I cannot resist the devil. Submit, therefore, to God. It's a military word there in the Greek. Rank under is what that word means. He's God and I'm not. Right? Submit to God. That is what positions me in authority to resist the devil. And then he's going to run with his tail between his legs. Yeah? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify our hearts, you double-minded. Again, what's the double-minded? One foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world. Talking with Elder Mo yesterday again. We were talking about just what's going on in the church today and pastors and leadership, and some pastors are saying some crazy stuff. And Willard Moe said, it's just, I'm so concerned, whether it's in the church or in the world, people just watch the news and just, oh, okay, that must be true. Dude. And you know what we do? We sit in church and do the same thing. Oh, the pastor said it must be true. Pastor Al, from day one, started this church. He said, go home and read your Bible for yourself. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. For 10 years, I've told you all the same thing. Go home and read your Bibles. Don't just say, oh, pastor said it must be true. Because I've said some things that I always watch every sermon the next day. I've said some things I'm like, uh-oh, I got to go fix that next Sunday. Because we're human. Can I get amen? Right? We need to submit to God. It's this double-minded thing, right? World kingdom, double-minded, right? Be miserable. Look at verse 9. We don't hear this in church, do we? Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, is James saying we should walk around depressed all the time? No, my goodness, no. But you know what he's saying? If you're not submitted to God, then you should walk around depressed and upset and crying out to God. If you're living your own life, doing your own thing, he says, you're not submitted to God, and the way you get submitted to God is to mourn and weep. I have sinned against you, O God. And God says, okay, come on back. Amen. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the, at the proper time. That's what we don't like. Amen. Casting all your anxiety on him. I've hit this many times in the last few months. How do we humble ourselves? Here's another way to do it. Casting our anxieties on God. Come on. How many people have things that are making you feel anxious in your life right now? Just close your eyes. I'm not looking at nobody. I don't have anything, but praise the Lord. Right? Look, I did for years. And finally I realized, like, I can't fix that. Me worrying about that changes nothing. Changes nothing. I shouldn't say that. It changes lots of stuff, just nothing good. I lose sleep. It affects my marriage. It affects my home life. It affects my children. It affects my health. It affects my emotional stability. It affects everything. Worrying about it. Do not worry about your life, Jesus says. Why? It doesn't say just whatever. No. Oh, God, I'm giving this to you because you care. I'm not all powerful. You are. I'm not all wise. You are. I'm not all seeing. You are. I'm giving this to you. I'm trusting you with this. Amen, church, right? Wrapping up here. Verse 12. Paul says, just as you've always obeyed. Everybody say obeyed. So what's that word there in Greek? Listened, right? Just as you have always listened, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, right? What is he saying here? He says it's not good enough to listen to God when you're with everybody else. It's listening to God when you're alone and can do whatever you want. And nobody's going to know, right? Everybody can be good in church. It's when we leave, are we still listening to the Lord? For does God, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with, again, here's that fear and trembling. Church, I don't know how to interpret that other than, let's tie it together with the next verse, right? Here's why I think Paul says to work it out fear and trembling. He says, because it's God working in you. I can't do this. You're right, but you're wrong. If you're saved, I can't do this. Right. He's not asking you to do it. He's saying, I'm in you to give you the will to do it. I will make you want to do the right thing. Right? And I am working. The Greek word is energio. Right? I am energizing you. I am empowering you to not only want to do the right thing, but I'm giving you the power, the grace to do the right thing. Right? So when we sit there at the end of our walk and we go, oh God, I'm sorry, I could never overcome that thing. He's like, you really? I was in you changing what you want, what you desire, and strengthening you to do what I want you to do, and you still couldn't do it? Your Paul says another spot, don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't waste it. Right? In church, here's the thing. Here's Western church. We're all about doing stuff with grace. I'm going to do this for God. He says, nope, I need you to be something for me. And as you pursue being who I've called you to be, the doing will take care of itself. Right? Almost done. See, we've got to understand, my beloved, it's not like God is like out there somewhere. Like every other major world religion, they have this deity that they worship, and he's just out there somewhere. Hinduism is like thousands of gods, right? They've got gods for everything, but their gods are just out there somewhere. They don't speak. Nobody's ever heard a god speak to them from Hindus or Islam or any of these other major world religions. Nobody's ever heard this deity speak to them. They've never experienced the presence of this deity. They're like, yeah, this guy lived, he does 6,000 years ago, and he said this. So, okay. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Christianity, if we think about it just as a world religion, for just sake of our conversation right now, if we think about just like that, it's the only major world religion where God came down and became his creation to save his creation. What? A good friend of mine says this, if the Bible was a book intended to manipulate people, it is the worst book ever written. Because you know, God's like, you want to do your own thing? He's like, fine, go ahead. We use the Bible to manipulate people. God manipulates no man. He goes, fine, here's the offer. Take it or leave it. Right? I want to show you guys something in closing here. Can you guys, Alex back there, if you're not too overwhelmed, bro, can you give me two more verses down? Philippians 2. So think about this, church. You know the only time that the disciples asked Jesus for more faith? There's one time that they asked Jesus for more, increase our faith. It's right after he teaches them about forgiveness. Here's how much you need to forgive people. And they're like, we need more faith. The only time they ask for more faith. Not healing sick people, not casting demons out. He's like, here's how much you forgive. You know, 7 times 70. And they're like, oh, man, we need faith for that. Isn't that crazy? Look at the very next verse. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'm going to throw a word in here without messing it up. Therefore, do all things. Everybody say all things. Without grumbling or disputing. Wow. Wow. Man, did it got even quieter. I didn't think it could get quieter than it already was. Right? Think about this, y'all. If we grumble about things, are we going to go to hell for that? No. No. Absolutely not. You know what we're going to do? We're going to pull a little bit of hell up from out of Sheol and walk around with it. Come on, y'all. You know how hard it is to not grumble? It's impossible. That's why we need God at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Stop grumbling. The next verse. Yikes. Look at the next verse. Everybody say, so that. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach, okay, reproach basically means people saying bad stuff about you. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I do not run in vain or toil in vain. This is Paul talking about teaching this church, right? He goes, I don't want to spin my wheels either, right? Think about that, church. Let's flip one thing on his head and we're done right here. So it's God who's at work in us through the who? The Holy Spirit, right? That's just Ezekiel 36, right? He puts the Spirit in us, gives us a soft heart so that we'll be careful to observe all of his commandments and do what he wants us to do, right? Think about this, y'all. When Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2, they did not have the Holy Spirit yet. And they're casting demons on healing sick people without the Holy Ghost. Don't need the Holy Ghost to heal sick people. Can I get amen? You just need to walk in the authority you have in Christ, right? The Holy Spirit is in you to change you. He's in you because you cannot do the right thing on your own. It is impossible. That's what we've got to surrender to. I'm dying to my flesh, living to Christ. Right? He says, if we do this, no grumbling or disputing, we'll prove ourselves blameless and innocent. So we'll flip that on its head, done right here. So when we get sucked into these things, and then he talks about being in the world, right? Amongst this perverse and crooked generation, right? When we get out there into the world and we hear our coworkers complaining about their wives or husbands, And we go, oh, yeah, let me tell you about my wife. You know what I'm showing myself to be? Blameless. I'm blameful and corrupt. You know what I've been there. I worked in the world. I did all the time. I'd be in these stores, people, oh, my wife. And I say, you know what, man? I'm not saying this because my wife's here. If she was gone, I would still say this. But I say, man, my wife is amazing. Even if we got in a fight that day, I'd still say that. Because I'm not going to get sucked into that garbage. Right? I want to live above that. Right? And you know what? People would say, literally would have people finally would say to me, is your wife really that great? And I'd say, as a matter of fact, she is. And they look at you like you're crazy. Okay, whatever, bro. But you know what? Did they get saved from that? I don't know, maybe. Someday. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like he's saying, shine your light. And here's a simple way to do it. Stop getting sucked into these conversations out there in the world. Right? Man, I'm blessed. I have a great home. My family's great. Can I get amen, church? Do you see this? We got to die to our flesh to say that, because you know what our flesh wants to do? Complain. Complain. Man, we're good at it, aren't we? Let's stand up. Was this all right? Man, y'all were so quiet. Woo! We don't like obedience, do we? But you know what it is? We like it when we're doing it. When we're on track, we like it, right? When we feel the Lord's pleasure, he says, man, you're doing good, right? Man, that feels so good. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we just come. You know, even in the Old Testament, where it says, obey the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God. If you look at the Hebrew phrasing there, the Hebrew phrasing is shama, 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 ani kol. Listen, listen to the voice. Even the Old Testament. Church, from day one, it's the voice of God. In the garden, they heard the voice of God. So, Lord, this morning we come. We don't want religion. Religion kills folks. Religion leaves us hopeless. Religion is performance-based. Lord, we don't want to even run our families like that. That's our default, you know. We base our affection to our spouses or our children on their performance and wonder why it's so broken. But God, I pray this morning that we start turning our hearts back to you again and realizing that we need to live from a place of acceptance, not for a place of acceptance. We need to live from love, not for love. We need to live from redemption, not for redemption. We need to live from a place of healing, not for a place of healing. Father, I pray that we understand, start understanding again, deeper, 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 God, what you've really done for us. And that you are living, literally living inside me to help me do what you called me to do. Be who you called me to be, God. You're not just like, hey, good luck, work, let me know how it goes. That's garbage. That's religion. That's old covenant. New covenant is, I am going to help you. I'm going to help you. Surrender. Surrender to me. Lord, I pray that every single person physically here at 12 UCU, everybody on Facebook and YouTube this week, Lord, that we face a situation where we know there's a fork in the road, and let us hear your voice saying, do this and trust me. God, we know it's most times it looks harder initially, God, but I pray that we'd have that confidence to say, man, I heard God and I'm going to do it. Period. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to try it. I'm going to do it. And Father, that as we do that, we see your hand moving in powerful, supernatural ways. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. Facebook and YouTube, bless you guys. Have a good week. We will be here Wednesday night for prayer, 7 o'clock. And then all the men retreat Thursday, Friday, Saturday this week. If you haven't paid yet, please I either see myself or Kira. Not an emergency. We know where you guys live. We'll find you. All right. But $40 per man, and looking forward to an awesome time. In Jesus' name. Bless you guys.